Well, if you looked at your calendar last Wednesday, February 14th, you would have noticed that there were two holidays on that same day. One had to do with giving out, and the other had to do with giving up. The first holiday, Valentine's Day, is all about giving out, right? We give out candy and cards and flowers and all those kinds of things. And the second holiday, Ash Wednesday, is really about giving up, right? So people may give up things like candy and cards. And actually, I gave up giving flowers for Ash Wednesday, didn't I, Helen? Yes, yeah, she'll tell you that one. But I know. Don't you feel bad for her? Yeah, you should. But anyway, it's about self-denial. Self-denial is Ash Wednesday. Ash Wednesday is that beginning of a period that's known as Lent. It's that time leading up to the suffering and the cross of Christ. And while our church doesn't participate or celebrate Lent like some other churches do, I believe it's a good thing to really focus in on the cross of Christ. And if you want to look at, quote, Lent in that way, then I'd say celebrate it that way. Focus on the cross of Christ and what it means in our lives. And so, just like at Christmas time, we may spend many weeks looking at the birth of Christ leading up to Christmas Day. I'd like us to think about the cross of Christ as we lead into this season where we're going to think about the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. And so today, the topic I want us to consider is the topic of repentance. In light of the cross of Christ, what does repentance mean? What does repentance look like? As we look at the life of Jesus, we find in the beginning of his ministry, as he began to publicly teach, some of the first words of his lips off of his mouth were repent. As we look at the Gospel of Mark, we find this in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, after Jesus had been baptized by John the Baptist, he'd been tempted by the devil, he now began to proclaim this message of good news. We see this in Mark 1, 15. Mark says, the time has come, Jesus said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Now, some of your Bibles may have the word gospel there instead of good news. Good news simply means gospel. It can be translated by that word gospel as well. And when we think about the gospel, what is the gospel all about? Well, it's all about the cross of Christ and his resurrection, right? It's about that Jesus came to this earth to be that promised Messiah that was spoken of in the Old Testament. He would be that Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. He would bear our punishment, as Isaiah 53 talks about, upon the cross, so that we could have forgiveness. Salvation has come. The time is at hand, is what Jesus is saying. Because I'm going to be the one that fulfills this message of good news. The message of the gospel is found in me in the cross. And he didn't just stay on the cross. He didn't stay in the grave. But on the third day, he rose again, declaring victory over sin and death and Satan and hell itself for those who would believe in him. That's the gospel that we love. And so as we think about mankind's response to this gospel message, this good news, what does Jesus say? Two things, right? Repent and believe. Now, today we're going to talk about repentance. Next week we're going to focus on the believe part. But it's important that we don't separate these things too far. Because when we think about these two things in light of the gospel, they go hand in hand. You really can't separate them. What do I mean? Well, if someone truly repents, they believe the good news about Christ. They believe the gospel. And if someone truly believes the good news, believes the gospel about Christ, they also repent. We're going to look at this this morning, the repentance part. What does the word repent mean? Many of us have learned it this way. If you grew up in church, I'm sure you've heard this definition, right? It's to turn around, to do an about face. You're heading one way and you turn around, you go the other direction. And that's part of it, but there's a little bit more to that. In the Greek, the word is metanoia, and it literally means this: to change one's mind. Change one's mind. Well, how does that tie into the gospel? What are we changing our mind about? What to wear? the next day, or whether or not to shave. What are we changing our mind about? We're changing our mind about salvation, about how a person can be saved and have everlasting life. Think about Jesus. What did he preach so much about? What were the parables about? Possessing eternal life. And the way you could do that was through him. And so this change of mind that takes place when we think about the gospel is this. I once thought this way, that if my good deeds outweighed my bad deeds, then God would forgive me and grant me eternal life. Or maybe you thought this way. If I just try really hard, if I try my best, if I can just make it to church as much as I can, if I can give some money to God and to the church, if I can do all those things, then surely God will forgive me and grant me eternal life. And so what Jesus is saying is repent of those kind of thoughts. Change your mind, because that's not how you're going to enter the kingdom of God. You're going to enter the kingdom of God by believing in the cross of Jesus Christ and what happened upon the cross, where Jesus died for sinners like me and like you. And that our only hope is found by believing in the cross of Christ. That's the repentance that needs to happen. That's the change of mind that needs to happen. And when we have this true change of mind concerning the gospel, it will change our behavior as well. You see, to define repentance, you could say this: a change of mind that results in a changed life. Let me say that again. It's a change of mind that results in a changed life. That's what repentance really is at the core of it. Well, as we think about repentance, the Bible speaks of repentance in a couple different ways. It speaks about a true, genuine repentance, and also speaks about what you call a false repentance, which is really no repentance, no true repentance at all. And we see this here, what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. And it's important that we understand what Paul is saying here. He says this: godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. And so Paul here is talking about two types of sorrow. There's a godly sorrow and there's a worldly sorrow. And this godly sorrow leads to repentance, genuine repentance, and everlasting life. But this worldly sorrow over here, this remorse, this regret that someone may have, there's no genuine change or repentance in that person, and so the ultimate result would be eternal death in that situation. A great example of these two types, you could say, of repentance are found in two individuals in our Bible. One named Peter, the other named Judas. Most of you know the stories. You've read the Gospels. You know these two men and how they lived their life. You heard a little bit about Peter in our scripture reading, how Jesus said he would do what? Deny him three times, right? Oh, Peter's famous for that. And after Peter denied that he knew Christ, he would actually call down curses upon himself. And he'd say, I don't know the guy. And it would be like, what's that saying? Cross your fingers, hope to die, stick a needle in your eye. This is what he's saying. I swear, I don't know Jesus. That's what Peter did. After he did that, the Bible says he went out and he wept bitterly. But then we see Peter do this. He returns to God. He returns to God. And so when Christ is risen, Peter worships the risen Christ. And Peter would, of course, be a key apostle as spreading the gospel in the life of the early church. God would use him tremendously. He would turn back to God. But how about Judas? What do we find in Judas? Well, in Judas, we find some remorse and some regret, don't we? But it's a worldly sorrow, because he also said, I've sinned. I blew it. And he even wanted to give the 30 pieces of silver back to the religious leaders. But he did not run to God after that, did he? No, he didn't run to God. He ran away from God and into the arms of death. That's what Judas did. And so you could say this. Peter was sorrowful for the hurt against God. He was sorry that he had offended God. He had offended Christ. Judas was sorry that he hurt himself. Judas was sorry that he embarrassed himself in that whole situation. Do you see the difference between the two types of sorrow? One is upward. I've offended God. The other's inward. Boy, I feel really bad. I hope people don't notice what I did. One is God-centered. The other's self-centered. And we may not always be able to see that in people's lives, but we need to see this. There's a huge, they're miles apart. Because one type of sorrow leads to glory in heaven. The other type of sorrow simply leads to the gates of hell. We need to see the difference between these types of sorrow, a true, genuine repentance, and this false repentance that is self-centered. We see this explained to us in the parable of the sower as well. Let's look at that in Matthew chapter 13. Jesus tells this parable, Matthew 13, 3 through 9. Says, then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. And as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. Now the beauty of this parable is that Jesus explains the parable. Some of the parables we have in our Bible, we rely on the Spirit of God to understand them the best we can. But the beauty about this parable is Jesus gives us the insight into it. He tells us what to make of this. And so as we go to Matthew 13, verses 18 through 23, let's look at that. Jesus would say, listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop, yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. As we look at these four types of soil, it's clear that in the first case, that hard path where the seed fell, that is the individual who really wants nothing to do with Jesus. And maybe you've met some. Maybe you've tried to tell them, hey, you can have eternal life. You can be saved from your sins. You can be forgiven. If you would put your faith in Jesus, if you would turn to him, he can save you, forgive you. That person says, that's just a bunch of hogwash. Don't tell me how I can have a relationship with God. That's the hard-hearted person. That's the seed that fell along the hard path. But the second and the third soils really represent a false, what you could say, false repentance. It looks like they're believers, but when push comes to shove, they're not. There's no fruit that's born in their lives at all. We see that in the second soil, it's called the rocky ground. And so this hearer, he gets all excited at first. It's a good thing. There's, quote, belief. There's a mental assent to the message. But that's as far as it goes. As soon as trouble or persecution comes his way, he says, I'm out of here. Enough of this Jesus stuff. If this isn't what I signed up for. That is why the prosperity gospel is such a dangerous message in our day. Why? Because false promises are made. Promises of health, promises of wealth, promises of a trouble-free existence. And when they don't happen, people say, this is not what I signed up for. I'm out of here, Jesus. This faith thing is just a bunch of bogus stuff. It's all a big joke. And so they may jump for joy at first, but later they depart from the, quote, faith, saying, sure, doesn't seem like what I signed up for. Well, the third soil is the thorny ground, and it's very similar to the rocky ground. Once again, there is a receiving of the word. But Jesus would say this, that the worries of life and the deceitfulness of riches, they choke it out. And so the picture of this person is someone who says, yeah, I'm good with God as long as everything is good with me. The man who really wants to control his own destiny, or woman, God is good as long as everything going my way. But as soon as things are like crazy and out of control, forget it, God. Or maybe I can have money to control my life a little bit better. As long as I get everything I want, I'm good with God. But when those things don't happen, they kick God to the curb. This is the picture of that person. But the fourth soil is so much different, isn't it? Because in the fourth soil, Jesus calls it good soil. That's key. But also his key is this. This person hears the message, and they also what? There's a key word. They what? What's the word? Understand it. The light bulb goes on for the person in the fourth soil. They get it. They understand what Jesus came to do for them. And their life is dramatically, radically changed because of their faith in the cross of Christ and what he has done. And so no matter what happens in their life, a loved one dies, a spouse dies, a child dies. They get their riches are stripped away. They have nothing. Everything's falling apart. They still cling to Jesus. This is a picture of the person the seed has fallen on good soil in their heart. You see, even if they face persecution and poverty, they will still cling to Jesus. They will bear fruit. True repentance, this is the message, true repentance will bear fruit. That's what Jesus says. Now, what does he say? Some 30, maybe some 60, maybe some 100. Here's a little side note, very important side note. We all don't bear the same amount of fruit, do we? That's a good word for a lot of us because maybe we may look at people and say, well, why isn't that person producing more fruit in their life? Well, we better be careful. We need to back off a little bit and say, who made me judge and jury? Who made me the one who's going to determine how much fruit people should be bearing in their lives? It's not my job, it's God's job. God is going to be the one who is the fruit judger. Paul would say this. He said, judge nothing before the appointed time. He's talking about the motives of the heart. I can't see into your hearts. I can't see your motives. Actions are different, but I can't see the why behind you, behind what you do, or even you can't see the why behind I do what I do, if that made any sense. Paul says this, judge nothing before the appointed time, but wait. Wait for what? Wait until the Lord comes. Because when Jesus comes, you know what he's going to do? He's going to reveal the secrets of men's thoughts, the motives behind the action. Jesus is going to make that visible on the day of judgment. And so many of us may be surprised on Judgment Day. We may look at somebody and say, man, person sure didn't bear much fruit in their life, did they? And then we get to heaven and we say, no, they bore a lot of fruit for God. And maybe others we think, man, oh, you see that guy? Man, what an awesome guy that is, boy. And we put him up on a pedestal. And we get to heaven and we say, man, he doesn't have much fruit. Why? Because God revealed the motive of the heart. Why the person did what they did. Well, let me ask you, when it comes to repentance, where are you at today? First off, have you repented? Has there been a change in your mind concerning Jesus and the gospel, concerning the cross of Christ? And you may say, but Pastor, I grew up in the church. I mean, I heard the message from when I can remember. I never heard this a false message. I mean, I memorized John 3:16 and I was still in my diapers. I mean, that's all I've heard was the gospel. Well, praise God for that. But know this, it is not a natural inclination to believe the gospel of Christ. Our sinful natural inclination is to believe that we can have a part in this, that we can somehow earn our way or be good enough to merit everlasting life. That is our nature. And so if you received Christ at 4 years old and you got the gospel and you praise God for that, that was the Spirit of God on your life. Many people that didn't happen that way. And so many today still believe that somehow God is going to look down on me and maybe because of what I've done, He's going to look at my life and how faithful I was at church. He's going to look at my life and see how I helped the elderly or how I helped the poor, did this or did that. And they think that is what's going to merit them everlasting life. And if that's you today, if that's the way you're thinking, then you need to change your thinking. You need to have a change of mind. Because believing the other thing is believing a lie. It's a lie of Satan that he's been dishing out from the beginning, and he loves to dish it out today. He still loves to dish out that lie. Why is it a lie? Because if my salvation depends upon my efforts or my goodness, then answer me this question. What does the cross of Christ have to do with anything? Why in the world would Jesus come, suffer and die, if on my own, I could be good enough? Should I dismiss the cross of Christ? Paul says, no way. Listen to what Paul says in Galatians 2, verse 21. He says, I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law. What Paul is saying there is, if I could be put in a right standing before God, by obeying the law, by obeying what he says, then here's the solution. Then Christ died for nothing. You see, when we say, just let me reach some standard of righteousness whereby God will be pleased with me, in effect, we're saying this, Jesus, your death means nothing. That's what we're saying. I pray that none of you are saying that today, that the death of Christ means nothing. Or perhaps your life has been much different than the young person who heard the gospel at the age of 2 and 3 and 4. Maybe you lived a life that was sinful and rebellious. Maybe you get caught up in drugs and drunkenness and sexual immorality and all these sins that you got wrapped up into. And then someone told you about Jesus. And you said, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Let me ask you this. Is your belief so deep that you have turned away from those sinful things? You see, too many people only want part of the gospel. They just want the part about heaven, getting my ticket punched, I got my life insurance. They like that part, but the turning away from sin part, well, that's a different ball game. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon once said. He said, tens of thousands would like to escape from hell, but they have no wish to escape from sin. Let me say that again. Tens of thousands would like to escape from hell, but they have no wish to escape from sin. Is that you today, that your only reason for, quote, believing is just to escape hell? And so you're really missing the whole point of the cross. Yes, the cross saves us from hell, but the cross was a real event in real time where a real man named Jesus Christ bore the punishment of my sin. And when I think about that, then it ought to change my mind and my heart so much that I don't want to sin. If that's what Jesus went through, then there ought to be a change of mind, a change of heart in my life. This is what repentance truly looks like. And so if you have never repented today, then I'd ask you to search your heart. I can't see into your heart, but God can. And God knows whether your quote belief is genuine, it's true, that there's been a turning away from those things that were put upon Christ. He knows if that's real or if you're just, you just want your ticket to heaven and that's all you care about. Do you have genuine faith? Have you genuinely turned to Jesus Christ? If not, then I pray today that God would give you fresh eyes. Fresh eyes to see the cross of Christ in a whole new way like you've never seen it before. Because for too many, the cross is just a symbol that we wrap around our neck. It's just something we look about, something we associate with Christianity. Not something that hits us right here because of what Christ has done. That he loved me enough, that he died for me and he gave his life for me. And I'm going to live for him now. Let's pray. God, today we thank you for the cross of Christ. God, help us to never fall into the trap of thinking that we could be made clean, we could be made righteous on our own merits or on our own goodness. If that were the case, then Christ died in vain. His death was meaningless. But God, we know that his death was not meaningless. It had a purpose. And that purpose was to save us from sin, to save us from ourselves. To save us, yes, from hell, but also to place us into a relationship with you. God, I pray today that each and every person here today would have a genuine relationship with the Lord Jesus. They've acknowledged, they've had a change of mind and a change of heart. That produces a change in behavior so that we now fight against this thing called sin, that we fight every day this battle against sin. We engage in battle because we know what it costs Christ. God, give us that heart. We love you. We thank you so much for saving us and for your grace today. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.